All right. Well, today, do me a favor. Everybody here in the room this morning, I want you to do me a favor. Everybody say the word identity. This is a hot topic in our culture. This is something lots and lots of people are asking the question about. Identity, what is it? Why is it so important for me? How do I go about finding, discovering, getting my identity? It's all over the place. This is a discussion that lots and lots of people are having. Now, if you're struggling with identity, what's interesting is Google will help you. They will. Actually, you can type into Google, how do I find my identity? And Google will give you some tips on how you can discover your identity. Let me share with you what some of those tips are. So some of these tips that Google will give you to find your identity are things like this. Look inside of yourself. Look deep within who you are to find out your identity. Explore what your interests are. What do you like to do? What do you enjoy to do? And from that, you can begin to discover your identity. Another tip that you can use to find your identity is to embrace your uniqueness. Find out what is completely different about you from everybody else and just double down on that and let that really become the truest expression of who you are. And then finally, high levels of self-awareness and self-love. And so if you'll follow those tips, then you, in four easy steps, you can find your identity as well, right, in what you want to do. Here's the problem with that. There's two really big problems with that. Number one, everything that is encouraging me to do is asking me to look inside. And you cannot create, determine, identify your own identity. You can't do that from within. Right? And here's the other problem. If you choose the wrong identity, that will actually impact you for a very, very long time, potentially for the rest of your life, if you choose the wrong identity. And you simply cannot find lasting identity from looking within yourself. In fact, true, genuine identity always comes from the outside. True lasting identity always comes from the outside, and it has to come from something, or scripture would say it has to come from someone who's unchanging, who's constant, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why? Because we are always changing. We are constantly adjusting to the outside and who's unchanging. Now, if you brought a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. It's after all the Gospels and Acts and Romans. If you find 1 Corinthians, you're not far away. 2 Corinthians 5. But I'd also like you to find a passage in the Old Testament, which would be Ezekiel 36. And so Ezekiel is around like Isaiah, Jeremiah, places like that. So we're going to start in 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to make our way over to Ezekiel 36. While you're finding those passages or bringing them up on your phone, I do want to welcome you here today to Bluffton Community. Really glad that you're here. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors actually at our sister church, Lighthouse Community in Findlay. And if you're newer to Bluffton Community, I'll just let you know this. We are actually a part of a family of churches here in the region. And so there's three churches that, man, we just walk with each other. We support each other. And there's just a really special bond between Lighthouse and Bluffton. And so I'm really glad to be with you all today. And if this is your first time, thanks for being here. You literally could have been anywhere on this dreary, rainy Sunday morning. You could have still been in bed, right? And you chose to be here. So thank you. We are really, really grateful for that. We're actually kicking off. It's not kicking off. We kicked it off last week. We're in the second week of our series called Identity, Who I Am in Christ. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this series. What we're not doing in this series is looking at how the world defines, understands, and tries to discover identity and then pick it apart. We're not doing that. That's not what this series is about. This series is about what does the Bible say about who I am in Christ. What does it mean to be born again through Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be made right? What does it mean to be adopted in Christ? And today we're talking about What does it mean that in Christ I'm new? That's where we're really dialing in for the day. So if you found 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 17. Actually, let's bring this up on the screen, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to read this passage out loud together, and we're just going to kind of live in this passage for a little bit. So let's read it out together, starting with the word therefore. Are you ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Okay, so what Paul is saying here, by the way, the Apostle Paul wrote this passage. When someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are now a new creation. They're a new creation. Now, this idea of creation means that you are not self-existing. You didn't bring yourself into existence. Actually, you were created by something else. You were created by someone else. And so to be a creation simply means I did not bring myself into existence. And so this is really important. Some of you, you've got to hear this, is that becoming a Christian is not about you recreating yourself. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about you becoming a better person. This is not about you figuring out how to be more disciplined. This isn't about you figuring out how to have better habits or discover life hacks on the internet or whatever it might be. Christianity is not about you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, making better choices, being a better citizen, waking up earlier, having a better diet, and getting quiet time throughout the day. That's not what Christianity is about. This isn't a way to better discipline and better morals. You can't recreate your life on your own. This is something that God has to do in you. And what Paul says is not only are you a creation, you are a new creation. What you are in Christ is not the same thing you were without him. It's new. In fact, that word literally means fresh, and it carries the meaning that your new life is qualitatively better than your old life without Jesus. That's what's all wrapped up in this little phrase. At its core, new creation means living a new life because you are a new person. Now, Paul is not really saying anything that no one has ever said before. In fact, Jesus made these very similar statements. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says this, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And so what Jesus said is that when you come to faith in him, it's kind of like you're born all over, right? Like you think about that process, you enter the world, you don't know a lot of things, and you're like discovering all of this stuff because life is new. Jesus says that's what it's like when you become a Christ follower. Life becomes very, very different. You start seeing with new eyes. You start understanding things differently. This is a whole new way of living. And so Paul is only saying what Jesus said. And by the way, Jesus is only affirming what the prophet is. You go flip over there. And the prophet said this in verses 26 and 27. He's speaking on behalf of God, by the way. And this is God speaking. He says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." And so what God was saying is there's going to come a day that those who put their faith in me, I'm going to take out their heart of stone. Right? That means it's dead. You know, without Christ, we have a dead heart. It's a cold heart. It's a hard heart. And when we come to faith in Jesus, God removes that, and he puts in a heart of flesh that's alive, that desires him. And then not only that, he puts a new spirit in you. And not just any spirit. You know what spirit he puts in you? His spirit. The Holy Spirit. You, think about that. If you are in Christ, God himself lives in you. The creator of the universe, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in you. This is what this is saying, right? And so Ezekiel is pointing to a time when this would be the reality. And so you have to understand, being a new creation, this isn't a better version of your old life. This is an entirely new way of living. This is things like enjoying the gift of forgiveness from God because someone else did all the work, right? And that leads to peace. And isn't that something every single one of us desire? Just, man, to walk in peace, even though life might be chaotic, even though the house might be burning down, right? Those who walk with Jesus and have the Spirit of God living inside of them, they just have this peace about them that seems to transcend every situation. It's not that they're not affected. It's not that they're not sad. It's not that they don't deal with hard things. It's not that they're not full of joy and excitement. It's just that this peace runs deeper than the situation that I'm going through. This is about the Spirit of God living in you. This is the deepest sense of purpose and fulfillment you will ever discover, right? That comes with walking with Jesus. This is a new identity that leads to new thinking, that leads to new values, that leads to new priorities and new behaviors. This is an entirely new way. This is a profound and radical change of life. That's what this is. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you begin a new life that is far better than your old life. Now, this whole new life thing, but why? Why do I need a new life? What's wrong with my old life, right? This seems to be going okay for the most part. Why? What's wrong with my old life, and why would I need a new one? Well, really quickly, I want to look at what the Bible has to say, how it describes your old life outside of Christ. Or if you're not of faith yet, this is what your life looks like today, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 say this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." What Paul is writing here is he's saying that your old life without Christ was marked by death and sin. It's referring to that heart of stone Ezekiel was pointing to. It's marked by death. It's marked by self-centeredness. It's marked about me getting what I want, having my desires fulfilled, gratifying the cravings of my flesh and of sin. Paul says, listen, before you were, well, you know, one of the things that people who don't walk with Jesus will kind of say and tout is, go, you know, I don't need religion. I don't need Jesus or God. I live free, man. I do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, with whoever I want. I'm free. But Paul says, actually, outside of Christ, you were never free. That was a mirage. That was fake. In fact, all you were really doing is you were simply following the ways of the world. You're just doing what everybody else is doing to a different degree, right? And in fact, you're not only just following the ways of the world, you're not free to do whatever you want. You're actually under the direction, the leadership, and the influence of Satan. That's what this is saying. If you're outside of Christ, you're actually following the ways of the world, which is led by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, right? The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. This is language for Satan. This is language for the key enemy of the Lord. And so you're not really free. That's fake. That's made up. It's not real. And probably the most sobering description out of all of this is Paul says, your old life without Jesus was under condemnation and awaiting execution. That is the reward for living life without God, eternal separation from him. Because our old lives are dead. Our old lives are worn out. They're antiquated. You know what they are? They're a pitch in the dirt and a waste of time to live life without Jesus Christ. And I know for some of you who are in here that you're trying to discern and investigate, is this Christianity thing real and what's behind all of this? And you might be hearing this and reading this passage and you're going, wait a second. You're saying I'm spiritually dead, but I feel fine. I'm alive. I'm doing what I want. I'm actually pretty healthy. I'm making good decisions. I'm financially stable. I've got a good job. I'm in, you know, good relationships, all those types of things. Here's what you have to understand is it is possible outside of Christ to be physically alive and spiritually dead at the same time. In fact, that's what it looks like to be without Jesus. You are physically alive, and yet you are spiritually dead, and both those things are true at the exact same time. Now, here's the really, really big problem with that. If you die physically while you are dead spiritually, you enter into what the Bible refers to as eternal death. And eternal death is forever separation from God, which you can never recover from. You can't overcome that. You don't come back from that moment. That is a life that is ultimately lost and completely ruined. That is the big problem of dying physically while you're dead spiritually. You will enter into eternal death. And the reality is, even though you might say, well, I'm alive, I'm living life, I'm doing good things, I'm not a bad person, every person at some point in your life, you feel the lostness that's within you. You feel the emptiness within you. You feel the heart of stone that's within you. It typically doesn't happen during the day. Here's why. Because usually for most of us, our day is so jam-packed full of stuff. We are just going from this thing to that thing to this thing, right? The alarm goes off, bam, bam, bam. You get up, you race around, you do whatever. You make it to your first thing. You're already late to that. And so then you make it to your site and you just keep going. And you got to call people. Oh, I can't make it tonight because now I have this and I got to whatever. And you're just going, going, going all of the time. And you're going, see, I'm busy. I'm doing stuff. I'm living life. You know when you start to really sense this lostness, this numbness, this spiritual death within you? It's usually in these moments when you have a second to think. You know when they typically come for the really, really busy person? Like 2:30 in the morning, you just wake up. You ever been there? You're like laying there and all of a sudden you're just like, oh, I must have beat my alarm. Oh, by like 5 hours. Okay. And you're just, for some of you, you know what you'll do? You'll start to think. And it might be one of the first times you've thought all day and you've thought all week. And for some of you, it scares you. So you know what you do? You reach for your phone so you can keep your mind busy and unfocused, not having to think about your life. Because if you will have time to think and reflect and meditate on where you're at, actually people who do that start to go, what am I doing with my life? Is this really how I want to spend the time that I have in this place? Am I really the person that I want to be? Are these really the relationships that I want to have dialed into my life, right? All of those types. And so what happens, these are the moments you think about it. Other than that, right, you kind of go, I'm just moving to the next thing. And we talk about this lostness as like, oh, I feel empty, or I'm looking for my next big thing, or I just, you know, I don't have the passion for that I used to have. You know what that is? That is the lostness, the spiritual death that's gnawing at you, saying it's here, don't ignore me. And you might be able to distract it with a new relationship. You might be able to distract away from it with a new job or a new city or a new car or a new house, whatever it might be, but it keeps coming back. Why? Because nothing in this world will meet your truest need. Nothing. Not an experience, not a location, not a person, nothing. Nothing in this world will meet your truest need. You need something more. My wife Christina and I, we have friends who live like out in the country, right? Some of you think you live in the country. You don't. These people live out in the country, right? They gave us their address. Like, here, just punch this into your GPS, and that'll bring you to our house. So we did. So we're driving, you know, turn right, and we now turn left, and we're like, oh, recalculate, you went the wrong way. Okay, so, you know, we're driving, and we're all that kind of stuff, and it says, your destination is 2 miles ahead on the right. I'm like, yes, we're almost there. And so we pull up and we can see the house and we can see the drive and we're getting closer and we're getting closer. We're like, we're almost there. And then when we get all the way up to the drive, there's this big giant sign. In fact, it's this big piece of plywood and spray painted on the front of it says this, this is not the address you are looking for, right? you want to go to, right? And then it tells you what other coordinates to put into your Google Maps, right? So clearly, whoever lives there has been having enough people come to his house that he's tired of us knocking on his door going, hey, and they're like, no, I'm not your friend. You need to go down here, right? And so, right, have you ever been there where GPS has taken you to the wrong location? Has that happened to you before? Yeah.
Oh.
Your heart is a GPS that wants to lead you to the wrong place. And it seems right, but in the end, it actually leads to death. That's why you need a new life. That's why you need a new heart. That's why you need to be made into a new creation, right? We have to have it. So it begs this question, well, how do you get it? If we're new creations in Christ and we need him because our old lives are worn out and antiquated, how do we get it? How do you get the new life? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 again. And in fact, let's do this. Let's read it another time, starting with therefore. Are you ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. The only way to get your old life to go away and the new life to come is you have to be in Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Well, how do you get in Christ? Right? Some of you are very, very literal, and you're going to quite like, do I find him and then I get in him and I put him on? Like, how do I get in Christ? Like, if you wrestle with that, you're not alone. You're not the only one who's wrestled with that. You guys remember we just read John chapter 3, verse 3, where Jesus says you got to be born again, right? Well, that is a part of a larger discussion that Jesus was having with a very, very, very thoughtful, knowledgeable, religious scholar of his day. In fact, he was a teacher of the law. He had the Bible memorized, right? When there people had problems, they had questions about Scripture, they came to him. His name was Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus and they're in a conversation and Jesus says that to him. He says, Nicodemus, if you want to enter the kingdom of God and if you want the kingdom of God to enter into you, you have to be born again. And you have to understand, Nicodemus is very religiously centered and he's going, he's struggling, right? You read the scripture, he's like, he's struggling, he can't understand. He goes, I have to be born again? What do you mean? And then this comes out of his mouth. He goes, so are you saying that I have to somehow enter back into my mother's womb and then so I can be born again? Is that what you're saying? And Jesus is like, ew, no, you weirdo. No, not at all, right? But you have to understand, for Nicodemus, it's all about what you do. How you perform, what religious works you accomplish, what rituals you go through. And so Nicodemus is trying, and the kingdom of God can enter into me. This is a Bible scholar who's struggling to understand truth. It's the same reason why some of us in this room struggle to understand truth. Because you know all the works, all the church works, all the religious works. You know to show up on Sunday. You know to give. You know to be baptized. You know to take communion. You know to do your quiet times. You're like, all this stuff. And you have all of your hopes put into the fact that you're doing good things with your life. And when somebody starts talking about truth, when somebody starts talking about walking with God, when somebody starts talking about the Spirit of God living inside of them, you start going, I don't even have a reference point for that. Because for you, everything works within the religious box, just like Nicodemus, and you don't have a framework for it. And here's what you have to understand. Jesus came and pulled the pin and dropped a grenade in your religious box to blow that thing up. That's one of the reasons he showed up. This is bigger than what you do. See, in Christ means to belong to Christ. This is an important phrase to understand because Paul uses it like 164 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to belong to Christ. It means to live in the sphere of Christ's power. It means to be united with Christ as one. To belong to Christ, I have to let him purchase me. Let me say that again, because that's very important and it's very threatening. To belong to Christ, I have to let him purchase me. What in the world do you mean, Fritz? So what you might not understand, remember our old lives of sin, directed under our own desires, gratifying the sinful nature, right? Doing what we want to do. Our old lives incurred a debt. That kind of living incurs a debt. And the only payment that satisfies that debt is death. That's it. Now, I don't have time to go into all the reasons why the scripture makes that clear. You just have to trust me that it's true. The only payment for the debt that you and I have incurred is death. And so what that means, if you want to pay off the debt, you only have two choices. Here's your first choice. The first choice is you have to pay your own debt, which means you have to die. You have to die for your sinful life. Yeah, there is a problem with that. The problem is this. If you die physically while you're dead spiritually, you enter into what the Bible refers to as eternal death. Eternal separation from God, from which no one can recover from. So if you're going to pay your own debt, that's where that lands. That's your first choice. Your second choice is to have someone else pay your debt for you, right? That's what Jesus did. That was his perfect life in this world. That was his perfect death on the cross. That was his resurrection from the grave. That is him paying your debt. Listen, here's, and what happens, right? Well, let me read these couple of passages to kind of see what the next flow of that is. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says this, that if you're in Christ, you are not your own. You were bought. You were bought at a price. And the price is the life of the Son of God. Matthew, even Jesus said this, right? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does that mean? It means paying the price to set them free from the penalty of sin. Jesus came to pay your debt, right? And when you put your trust in Jesus, when you put your faith in him, when you say yes to him as your leader and your forgiver, you are agreeing to the terms that Jesus will assume all of your debt, all of your past debt, all of your present debt, and all of your future debt. He will assume all of your debt as his own, and he will pay it in full in your name so that it's wiped out. And now, you belong to him because he bought you. Now, there's a layer for some of you in here. You're going, I belong to him because he bought me? What? We have laws against people owning other people. That doesn't sound right. That doesn't seem right that Jesus could own me, that Jesus could buy me, and I would belong to him. I hear what you're saying. But him, why? Because he bought you, right? We read that, 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. And so now he owns you. But I want to go back. Remember, we've been talking about this idea of being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to belong to Christ. What is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 say about being in Christ, that if anyone is in Christ, he gets a new life. If you belong to Jesus, he takes your old life, he takes out your heart of stone and he puts in a heart of flesh. He gives you the Spirit of God to live inside of you. He gives you an entirely new life if you belong to him, if you let him buy you, if you let him pay your debt and you agree to all the terms that come with that. I want to read this passage one last time because there is one thing I have left out so far. We're going to read it one last time, starting with therefore. Are you ready? And listen, you've read it like three times now, so you should have this thing committed to memory. Anyways, here we go. You ready? Go. Therefore, if is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Who is new life for? Anyone. It's for anyone. Anyone. Anyone who will put their faith in Jesus. Anyone who will let him pay their debt. Anyone who will say yes to him as their forgiver and leader. And so literally, if you can hear the sound of my voice right now, you are in anyone. And anyone can turn to Christ and get a new life. Listen, new life is for the poor. New life is for the wealthy. New life is for the educated. New life is for the ignorant. New life is for every language, every tribe, every race, every background. It does not matter. If anyone will put their faith in Jesus Christ, he or she can be a new creation. The old will go away and the new will come. And you'll sense this, right? You sense the Spirit of God at work in you. You know, sometimes at Lighthouse in Bluffton, we'll use language. We'll talk about, you know, like the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. And I think for some of you, again, you don't have a reference point for that. And you're going, well, when you say that, what do you mean? What does it feel like to have the Holy Spirit draw you to himself, to draw you to God? And really quickly, let me tell you what that looks like. It typically starts with the sense that something in my life, it's not right. You're trying to fill it with other stuff, but none of it really meets the need because you're not going to find your truest sense of fulfillment in this world from a person, a place, or a thing, right? But you sense that there's something wrong. You sense that there's something more. And then what happens is you start to be able to distinguish truth from everything else. You start looking at truth very, very different. And the things that used to bring you joy and used to bring you pleasure and used to dial into, you actually kind of start going, that's not really cutting it for me anymore. And your eyes start getting open more to truth about who God is, what he's done, what he's accomplished. And you want to know more about it and you're interested in it. You're going, what is going on there? And then there comes this moment. You know what it is? It's a miracle. It's a supernatural move of God. There comes this moment where all of a sudden, like somebody flipped a light switch, your eyes are opened. And you now see Jesus differently than you've ever seen him before. You see him as he said he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord, he is the forgiver, he is the leader, he is the King of Kings. You see that he really did die on the cross, he really did rise from the dead, and he is everything he said he is and more. And your eyes get opened up to that. And you see it, and you can never unsee it again. But then to cross the line the rest of the way, there's one last thing you have to do. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision that I'm going to put all of my weight on him. All of my hopes, all of my dreams, all of my desires, all of my failures, all of my struggles, all of my sins, all of my hang-ups, all the ways that I've hurt people, all the ways that people have hurt me, and you put it all on Christ, and you decide, I'm going to follow him for the rest of my life. I don't know everything else that this means and all the details, but I want him. That's what it's like to have the Holy Spirit draw you to himself. There is one thing that the world has right. You need a new identity. You need a new life. You need a new identity. But you will never get that from looking here. You only get that by putting all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And if anyone is in Christ, If anyone belongs to him, if anybody's been bought by him through faith, gone. And the new has come. Your new identity is found in Christ alone forever. And if you want him, come and get him. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We usually give this time to just answer a simple question. The question is just this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now through this message and through the scripture? And I just want to give you a couple of moments to focus in on him and listen to him for just a moment. Father, my prayer is this morning that truth and the Spirit of God, who Jesus called the Spirit of Truth, is so clear and has acted like a double-edged sword, dividing bone from marrow, soul from spirit, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of every single person here, including myself. And my prayer is that people who have heard with clarity the message that new life in Christ only comes by grace through faith and no works of our own, no religious efforts. It's simply by believing. Jesus, people came to Jesus and said, what do we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, to do the work of God for you is just to believe in the one in whom he has sent. And Lord, I've been walking with you for like 26 years or something like that. And I have found trusting you is work enough for my wayward heart. Would you teach us how to trust, how to believe, how to say yes to you, to throw to the side every effort, every religious work, everything we're putting our hope in this world, and put that to the side and dial into Jesus alone and nothing else. And that for anybody this morning whose eyes have been opened up to the reality of Jesus, that perhaps this morning is the day that they make the decision to say yes to Jesus as their forgiver and their leader.